So please open Ephesians 3, and I'll read from verses 14 to 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, Sam.
Well, thanks, Evan. Thanks for everybody for having me here tonight. My name's Sam. I'm the pastor at Atwell Community Church, and it's my privilege to open the Bible with you tonight. So we're going to be having a look at that part of Ephesians that Evan read for us. If you've got a Bible, it's going to be handy for you to keep it open. I've got to find it in mine. Do you ever have that problem that you have a Bible that you don't use very often and the pages won't stay open? Yeah, it's one of those. All right, here we go. So I reckon there's a thought that passes through your mind as a Christian every now and then. You walk into a suburban church. You happen to come on the Sunday night where they've got a fairly average preacher preaching. During the week, you don't exactly feel like the world's greatest Christian. You struggle to live for Jesus with actually the same struggles you had the week before and the week before that. And you feel, as a Christian, like maybe you're just kind of treading water. You're not really going anywhere. And so you have this thought. And I reckon it comes regularly through your mind. Sometimes it's more of a feeling than a thought-out thought. You think, is this it? Is this it? Is this what being a Christian is supposed to be like? Is this all there is and all I'm ever going to have? So at my church, we've been working through the book of Ephesians in the recent few weeks. And even as you read through the first few chapters of Ephesians, you come to ask, is this it? Because in the first few chapters of Ephesians, you see everything that God's done for us. Jesus' death, his resurrection, God's forgiveness given to us. Paul even says, right up the start, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've got everything. And that's actually the amazing news of the Bible, that we don't need to do things to get God to forgive us. We don't need to live good lives and just get good enough and then God forgives us. No, everything that you need for a right relationship with God has been done. It's been done in Jesus. And I think as Christians, we know that, right? We know the gospel is done and it's great news. But that's the thing, it's done. The big moment in history, it's finished, hasn't it? Jesus has died, he's taken our sin on himself. He's risen to life, we don't earn being forgiven, it's just given to us. That's done. If you're a Christian, then the big moment in your life is done. When God, through his Spirit, worked in your life to apply the work of Jesus into your life, if you're a Christian, that's been done. You've been raised to life. You've been forgiven. And so, you're 100% totally right with God, not because of anything you did, but because God did it to you. And it's done. So the question I think we have is that it? Is everything finished? Is it all done? Now, if you read through Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 and see all the amazing things God has done and then say, is that it? It's a little bit like turning up to the Grand Canyon. You've flown to America. You've driven hours and hours to get to the Grand Canyon. You walk up to the edge and you go, is that it? Is that all it is? And, you know, the tour guide will probably say, well, yeah, that's it. Like, it's pretty amazing, actually. And so part of what we need to do is recognise what we've got is amazing. But I think we still have that feeling, don't we? We go along as a Christian and we think, yeah, I've got all this stuff, but is that it? We read things like in Ephesians, all the amazing things of the gospel, and it's already been done. So we read the Bible and we know it's been done, and then we get into life and we think, is that it? Or is there something more? And I think it's at this point in Ephesians, the part that we had read for us in Ephesians chapter 3, that's a little bit of a turning point in the book of Ephesians. So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul kind of tells everybody what they've already got in Christ, everything that's been done for them. The second half of the book, kind of chapters 4 through to 6, shows all the things we're to do, how we're to act in response to that. And in the middle, there's this kind of hinge which the book turns on in chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. And it's all about Christian maturity. And so Paul starts off this section with a prayer because, like us, Paul wants more. He wants God to be working in our hearts. There we go. All right. Oh, no, I've missed one. Oh, shame. Oh, all right, we're out of order. That's all right, I don't need them. So, he wants God to be working in our hearts. So, like what often happens after Paul has taught people a whole lot of things in his letters, he goes on to pray. And I think right there we've got a little bit of a clue. Now, you could say that we've got everything, so there's no point praying. But the way it seems to work for Paul is that we have got everything, so we should pray. Simon, I think if you go to the slides that I gave you the first time, I think they're going to be in the right order. I'm not sure why those are out of order, but we'll get there. So, come with me into chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father." Paul gets on his knees to pray, and he wants something more. So let's have a look what he prays for. He bows before God the Father, verse 15, and then we get a little bit of a strange thing, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, if you're like me, when you come across something like that, it's really handy to follow the little number down to the bottom and see what it's talking about. So most modern Bibles will have a little footnote there that will tell you that father and family are pretty similar words in Greek, and that's the language that Paul was writing in. And so it's a way, I think, of saying that God is the source of everything. He's the one that gives life to everything, every person and every heavenly being. And so God's pretty amazing. He's the one who created everything. And so Paul asks this amazing God, and he asks for two things. Have a look at verse 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Paul wants God to work in our hearts. That's what he wants. He wants us to be strengthened with power in our inner beings. Now, I was looking up a little bit of interesting stuff on the net the other day. Do you know what age you reach your peak muscle mass? It's around about 25. So is anybody here actually 25? Like, right at the moment? You guys, it's all downhill from here, okay? Once you get hit 25, you've got your peak muscle mass, and it's all downhill. For some of us, we're a bit further along, and for some of us, we're a long way along, so we can't do the things that we used to be able to do because muscles are just not what they used to be. We're on the way down. Some of us are on the way up. We think, 25? How old is 25? I've got years to go. Imagine how awesome I'm going to be by the time I get to be 25. You're still on the way up. Well, Paul reckons we're not strong enough. That is, we're still on the way up. He wants the Spirit to work in us so that we're strengthened. And so I take it that that is true regardless of your age. That is, however old you are, there's no going down in spiritual strength. It's just going up. Paul's writing to a mixed group of people, probably all kinds of ages, and he wants them all to be strengthened in their inner being. So whatever your age, you should be on the way up in the strength God gives you by his Spirit. So now, I like this. I like the fact that God is strengthening me, giving me power by his Spirit. That sounds pretty awesome. I'd like to be powerful. What's the strength for? That's the big question, isn't it? What is this strength for? And there's a big thing we're going to get to at the end of the passage. So on one level, just hold that thought. Yeah? Put that over to the side for a minute. Put it in the margins. We're going to come back to it. But while you're holding that thought, let's have a look at one of the steps on the way. So here's the second thing that Paul prays for. Paul wants Christ to live in our hearts. So come back to verse 16 again. So Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what the Spirit does. He's the one who brings God and the Father, God the Father and Jesus to us. I'm going to try this again. Back in chapter 2, verse 22, Paul said this. Whew, there we go. All right. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you see the connection there? Do you see what the Spirit does? The Spirit brings God the Father in that part and Jesus in chapter 3 to live in us. So the Holy Spirit is our connection to God the Father and to Jesus. That is what the Spirit does. Now, what have you got in your mind when you think of somebody who has the Spirit powerfully at work in them? What kind of image do you come up with? A Spirit-empowered person. It might be that we actually need to recalibrate what we think of as a Spirit-empowered person. Because the powerful work of the Spirit is that Jesus lives in our hearts. It's having Jesus at the centre of my control room so that our whole internal lives, overflowing to our whole external lives, are all about serving Jesus. That is what a Spirit-empowered person looks like. And Paul says that's done through faith. That is, as we trust Jesus more and more, Jesus is more and more at the centre of the control room of our lives. So that's what the Spirit does. A Spirit-powered life is a Jesus-filled life. And that may or may not look very spectacular, but it does mean God is making us people who are more and more like Jesus. So that's the first part of the prayer. Paul prays that God might keep working in our hearts. Let's come back to that question that we head off there. What is it for? What is this strengthening, this empowering for? And here's where I think it gets really interesting. Because Paul prays for God to keep working in our hearts so that we might know something that we already have. Paul wants us to be strengthened in order to know the love of Christ. So having the Spirit strengthen us and Jesus living in us means, in Paul's words, we're rooted and grounded in love. So it's like Christians are plants and we've gone and been planted in the garden. That's what my wife and I are doing at the moment. We've got a lovely lump of sand out the back and out the front of our house. We're going to have to plant a whole lot of plants. The love of Jesus is like the soil that Christians grow up in. And it's like the foundation that we build our lives on. So that's the start, and then it grows. So Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. And you go, again, we've got this strength. This is great. I love having some power. I want that. But here is what the power is for. Here's what this whole prayer is driving for. In some ways, this is what the whole of the book of Ephesians is driving towards. Here it is, halfway through verse 18. We have power, we have Christ dwelling in us, so that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. All this strength, all this work of the Spirit, all the dwelling of Christ in us, all the power working in us, is so that we might know how vastly enormous God's love for us is in Jesus. In other words, God's continuing work in us now is to help us understand how enormous is the work he's already done. And Paul thinks we actually need some pretty serious help to understand that. So this is an illustration that I totally ripped off somebody else. This is from the AFES staff. If you're at mid-year conference, you've probably heard this already. I think it's a good one. I've taken it. I used to be an engineer, so I've gone a little bit engineering on it. So here's the question. How would you begin to comprehend just how much water is in the ocean? How would you begin to comprehend how much water is in the ocean? What could you do? Well, you could fly across it. So take a plane from Sydney across to LA, across the Pacific. Do it in daytime and you get a bird's eye view of the whole lot. You could go on a boat across it. Then you're kind of down there, it's a little bit slower, you get to see the water all around you. You actually see the waves go by. You could swim in it. It's going to take you a long time to swim from Sydney to LA. I don't think I could even swim to Rottnest, but people seem to do that. But you can swim in it. But by doing swimming, you're only ever going to see the tiniest fraction of ocean. You could go right out in the middle of it. So I used to work as an engineer, and I went out on oil rigs in the North Sea between Norway and the UK. And you go out there, and the North Sea is actually quite a small sea. There's not that much to it. But you go out in the middle of it, and you cannot see anything in any direction but oil rigs and ocean. You can't see anything but ocean. Some people have been out on cruises in the middle of the ocean. We've got a couple of Navy officers in our church, and they've been right out in the middle of the ocean where they're the only boat. When you're out in the middle of it, you can see just how huge it is. So when you've done those things, have you understood just how much water is in the ocean? Well, actually, no, because all you've seen is the surface. By doing those things, you'll only ever see a small fraction of the ocean. So you can look it up. There are about 362 million square kilometres of ocean. That's a lot of ocean. So I figured out, this is me being slightly nerdy, if you flew at 900 kilometres an hour, I had to look up the speed of a plane for that. If you flew at 900 kilometres an hour over each square kilometre of ocean, it would take you over 45 years of never stopping to see every square kilometre of ocean. That's a lot of ocean. It's enormous. But all of that is just the surface. You could do 45 years of non-stop flying and still not have the faintest idea of how much water is in the ocean because you've only just seen the surface. So let's go deeper. There are almost 1.5 trillion cubic kilometres of water in the ocean. Going in the fastest submarines we have today, do you know how long it would take you to go through every cubic kilometre? Over 2,500 years. You can go in the ocean wider than any continent. You can go deeper in the ocean than Mount Everest is high. You could spend a lifetime studying the ocean and you would see just the smallest glimpse of how much water is there. That is what the love of Jesus is like for you. However much love you think Jesus has had for you, for us, it is more. If you ever need reminding about how much God's loved you, have a read through Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Because in those first few chapters, that's what Paul does. He expands our understanding of the breadth, the length, and the height and the depth of God's love for us in Jesus. Let me give you just a little taste. So, what is it that God has achieved for us through Jesus? Or we might say forgiveness. And we'd be right. So Jesus died in our place. He took all the punishment we deserved on himself. And so we get in chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's great. But to stop there would be just to dip your toes into the love of Jesus. Jesus' love for you, God's love for you in Jesus, started before the beginning of the world. This is chapter 1, verse 4. God chose us in him before the creation of the world. God's love for us in Jesus goes beyond this world into the next world. This is chapter 2, verse 7. In the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And God's love for us in Jesus, he doesn't just forgive us, it actually raises us from the dead. So now we're in this kind of dual reality of being both here and in heaven at the same time. This is chapter 2, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And did you notice that all of those things are in Christ? Every single one of those blessings, in Christ, with Christ, in Christ. So what do we need to know to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God? What do we need to grow as a Christian? We don't need to know about something we don't have. We need to know about something we do have. We need to grow down, across, up and into the breadth, the length, the height and the depth of the love that we already have in Jesus. Jesus' love for you is immense. You will never exhaust it. You'll never get to the end of it. You'll never get to a point where you can say that you've totally grasped it all. You can never say you've learnt all that there is to learn about God's love. That's what we need strength for. in Paul's words in verse 19, we have strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you get to know something as big as the love of Christ, which is bigger than the water in the oceans? You need the strength of God to do it. Now, how would it change, do you reckon, if you were gradually expanding how much you knew of Jesus' love? Well, I think I'd be more thankful. I think I'd pray more. I think I'd live more fully for Jesus. I think I'd tell more people about Jesus. I think I'd behave more like Jesus. I think I'd be a more mature Christian. And that is what Paul is heading for. Such a comprehensive knowledge of God's love for us in Jesus that we grow into all that we should be as Christians, so that we're filled to all the fullness of the measure of God. See, maturity as a Christian is all about knowing Jesus and his love more. That doesn't make you more a Christian, but it does make you a more mature Christian. So it's a bit like how we're all humans. And, you know, growing up, you were a human. Every stage of growth, you're a human. Despite what your brothers and sisters have been telling you, you were actually fully human. You didn't start life as some kind of subspecies, and then around the age of 12, you turn into a real human. No, you're human from the start. That's the same with being a Christian. When you become a Christian, you're Christian right from the start. You don't become more Christian. You are always Christian. But just like being a human, you mature, so you grow into all that you can be as a human. As a Christian, you mature and grow into all that you can be, all you've been made to be, as a Christian. So going back to the question we had at the start, is this it? Or maybe you can flip that around and say, is there more? Well, has God done everything we need to make us fully Christian? Yes. Do we need more? Yes. We need more and more to know and grow into the love that we already have. So how on earth do we do that? How do we do something which Paul actually kind of says is impossible? He wants us to know something that surpasses knowledge, something that's beyond knowing. How on earth do you know something that's beyond knowing? Well, I think we get the answer. We ask a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So to grow in maturity as a Christian, we need to ask God to do it. So come with me to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what's God able to do? He's able to do anything, right? He's able to do much more than we ask or we think. So the limiting thing is not God's ability. The limiting thing seems to be how much we ask. So if I ask God to expand my understanding of the love of Jesus, he can do that. If I ask him every day for the rest of my life, he can do that. If I pray my biggest, boldest prayers to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God and understand the breadth, the length, the height and the depth of Jesus' love, God can do that and more. However much you've asked God before, however many years you've asked him for, God can do more to help you know the love of Jesus more. So, if you long to be a mature, spirit-strengthened, Jesus-filled Christian, ask God to do it, because he's able to do that in you. And he's able to do that in us. Church here, wider church in Perth, what will it take for us here and all the church in Perth to be everything that we should be under Christ? Mature, spirit-strengthened, Christ-filled, rooted and grounded in love, together with all the saints comprehending the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. What do we need? We need the work of God. And so we've got to pray. That's why Paul prays to the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We ask God for his ongoing work. We ask him to do something more so that we understand what he's already done for us in Jesus. So is there more? Yes, there is more. It is growing more and more into what we already have in Jesus. We need God to work in our hearts so that we know the love of Christ. God's able to do that, so we should pray. How about I lead us in prayer now? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us in Jesus. Thank you for giving us every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Thank you for giving us forgiveness. Thank you for giving us adoption. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for giving us new lives. Father, we pray that through the work of your Spirit that you would empower us. Give us the strength we need to grow in our knowledge of just how much Jesus has done. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do that. No matter how much we have looked at your word before, no matter how we're going as a Christian, Father, please keep growing our love for Jesus and growing our knowledge for what you have done through him. Father, please help us to work out what that looks like during the week as well. We pray that knowing the love you have shown for us would overflow into love for each other and for other people. And we ask it so that more people might know the love of Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. Please stand for our final song, How High and How Wide. It's a response, I suppose, to what we've heard about God's love tonight. So please stand and sing.
How strong is your love, how lavish faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord.